For those of you who don't know me, if you're new here, my name is Douglas Welpton, and I have the privilege of being one of your elders in this church. Got your Bibles? That was a question. Yes. Okay. Yes. If not, there is one in the pew in front of you, but I do encourage you to bring your Bibles. And I recognize that we're in 2016, so the electronic Bibles are okay. They're just as good as printed Bibles. But open your Bibles. First Samuel chapter 16 that was read before us. Thank you, Josh, who's not here. Thank you, Josh, for reading that for us earlier. This is a great, great passage. Love this passage. But speaking from the Old Testament is always a bit of a challenge, because a lot of the Old Testament, especially in these books, in Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ruth, all of those books, they tend to be narratives, okay? And what I mean by narratives is that they're basically telling a story, right? So it's not like preaching from Paul's epistles and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and those where, you know, there's a truth and you come up with a 3-point sermon, and that because each passage only has 3 truths in it, right? So every sermon has to have 3 points. But the Old Testament's not like that. And sometimes it's a little harder to preach from. It's a little more of a challenge, because where do you go with that? Because really it's a story. And this story tends to go on and on for a few chapters or a few books even, as God's people, as God leads his people through the different challenges that they experience. So today's message is going to be a little bit different. There's not 3 points. Sorry to disappoint you. If you came and already had number 1, 2, 3 written on your paper, you can just erase that. It's going to look messy, okay? So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to tell you a story. And as we go through the story, there will be some lessons. So that's what we're calling them this morning. There's going to be some lessons that we can grab, that we can pull, that we can extract out of the story and apply it to our own lives. Because it doesn't matter whether you're preaching from the book of Romans or whether you're preaching from the book of 1 Samuel, it's still God's word, and it's still powerful, and it still should impact who we are and our relationship with God. Right? Amen? Amen. By the way, if I end a sentence with a question mark, that's a question that responds, that needs an answer back. Okay. Just as long as we're on the same page. So, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I remember sitting in the living room, and we'd have company over. You know, sometimes it would be, you know, friends from church, or sometimes it would be, you know, relatives or neighbors or whatever. And one of these memories, you know how memories just sort of stick in your mind sometimes? And I remember sitting there and listening to my dad tell a story, and then my uncle tell a story. And then that would lead to another story from my dad, and another story, and they would go back and forth, and I thought, these two are actually having a competition about who can have the best story, right? But my dad was a great storyteller. He loved to tell stories. He was a quiet guy, but as soon as you got him going and telling stories, man, he had some great stories. And so the story that we're going to tell today, I hope, is not just going to be for entertainment value, but the Old Testament has some pretty entertaining stuff, right? But it's going to be something where God will continue, I pray, to work on us and make us into the people that he wants to be, us to be. So today we're going to talk about expecting the unexpected. To expect the unexpected. The way God sees things is different than the way we see things. So if you're writing notes, that's the main idea this morning. The way God sees things is different than the way we see things. So I need a volunteer. Somebody put up your hand, volunteer. Okay, this is not the way it planned. Hey, Dale, thank you for volunteering. I have to go all the way to the back. He's the right volunteer too, because Dave over here, he would not have been the right volunteer. So Dale, I'd like you to give me your glasses, please. Thank you. So these are Dale's glasses. Now, if I put Dale's glasses, wow. Do you see how thick those glasses are? There's a reason Dale wears glasses, okay? How good... I need to stand still. How good are these glasses for me? Do they do me any good? Do they do me harm? I'm going to hurt myself if I wear these glasses. They look good on me? That's all that matters. I'm wearing glasses. My granddaughter, she's 3, and she lives with my other daughter, her aunt, and my daughter just got glasses. And so my 3-year-old granddaughter now, she wants to wear glasses too. So every chance she gets, she grabs her aunt's glasses and says, "I look good." Anyways, wow. I don't need Dale's glasses because they can't help me see well. The way God sees things is different than the way we see things. The way Dale sees things is different than the way I see things. Believe it or not, I wear glasses, but I happen to have contact lenses that I stick into my eye every day. So I do have corrective, but it was when I figured out that I needed glasses, because things weren't as clear as I thought. I remember when I got my glasses, I was sitting in the optometrist's office in Lethbridge, and I looked out across the street, and this look of amazement came across my face, because I looked across the street, and there was a tree, and the tree had leaves on it, not just a green blob. It was pretty cool. How does God see things? Are we putting on God glasses so that we can see clearly what the way God sees them? We're going to explore that as we go along here. So let me tell you about Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. He's a prophet, but he was a judge in Israel. And Samuel, by the time we get to this story in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he's a pretty old guy. He's about 90. Anybody here 90? Anybody want to be 90? No. My mom's 90. My mom was out in her yard last week and she raked up 14 bags of leaves. She's nuts. Anyways, love her to pieces. Samuel is an old man here. Okay? So Samuel is the first guy that we get introduced to in this passage when we see in verse 1 it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel." God is saying a direct message to Samuel, okay? The second person that we meet in this passage is the man Saul. You have mourned long enough for Saul. Now, Saul is not an actual active character in this story, but because of who he is influencing what is happening in this story. Saul was the king of Israel. Being the king of Israel was not necessarily God's idea. God said, "You don't need a king," to the Israelites. And the Israelites said, "We want to be like all our neighbor nations. We want a king." So God relented, and they got a king. Saul had a very checkered reign as a king. He didn't necessarily do a good job. The biggest fault that we can find, and as you read the chapters leading up to 1 Samuel chapter 16, the biggest fault that Saul had was that he couldn't figure out how to obey God. So the other way of saying not obeying is disobeying God. Saul had more of his own agenda in mind. Saul was figuring out how to be a military power, how to do things his own way, the conventional way, the human way. And when God gave him a direction, he said, "That's nice, God, but this is the better way to do it. How often do we say that? That's nice, God, but I'd rather go my way. Lesson number one that we need to learn today is God asks for our obedience. Saul was in such bad books with God that if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and refuses to obey my command.'" Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried all night to the Lord. Saul is not doing a good job. Why? Because he's not obeying God. Then if we turn over the page, at least in my Bible, and if you look at verse 35 of chapter 15, it says, "Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him, and the Lord was sorry he had ever made Saul king of Israel." Some regrets. Oh man, this guy messed up. He disobeyed God. He strayed away from God's commandments. And all through this time, Samuel was coming along inside and saying, "Saul, don't do it. Saul, don't do it. God said do this. Why are you doing that?" And so as a result, through all of Saul's reign, we've got this friction happening between Saul and Samuel. They have their butting of heads, and finally they get to a place where they just basically go their separate ways, and Samuel doesn't want to have anything to do with Saul again. So we have Samuel coming into the picture. We have Saul coming into the picture. Next we have, get my pages short. Next we have Jesse coming into the picture. Now we have Samuel that lives in Ramoth, which is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Then we have Saul in his headquarters, which is Gibeah, which is about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. And then we have Jesse. Jesse enters into the picture. Now, who the heck is Jesse? Well, Jesse lives in a little town that you probably have never heard of called Bethlehem. Anybody heard of Bethlehem? Yeah, you never heard of Ramoth before, though, did you? Everybody likes Bethlehem. Everybody forgets about Ramoth. Bethlehem over here is where Jesse is from. Now, you need to know who Jesse is. Jesse, his dad's name was Obed. Do you care? Yes, of course you care. Obed's mother was a lady by the name of Ruth. Everybody remembers Ruth. So as we come into the lineage of Jesus, we understand that Ruth was the mother of Obed. Obed was the mother of Jesse, or the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of somebody that we're going to meet in a few minutes by the name of David. So we've got this Jesse. Jesse has eight sons that we are aware of. And later on, and if you read in 2 Chronicles, he had a couple of daughters as well. Interestingly enough, sorry ladies, his wife is never mentioned, but I'm sure she had to be part of the picture there someplace, right? So just saying. So we've got Jesse, and Jesse is an important person in this figure or in the story. So I have find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons. So at this point in time, there's the unknown son that God is referring to, and one of his sons is going to be my king. So that just sort of lays the groundwork of who is involved in this story. We've got Samuel, we've got Saul, we've got Jesse, and we've got the unnamed son. So God says to Samuel, He says, I want you to go. Since I've rejected Saul, I want you to fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem to find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be king. So Samuel's sitting in Ramah thinking, okay, you want me to go to Bethlehem to choose a new king. There's one problem with this situation. Anybody know what that problem is? Question mark? Saul's the problem. Why is Saul the problem? Question mark? He's still the king. And not only is he still the king, but Samuel and Saul are, they're button heads. Who has the military power in this relationship? Saul. Who has the ability to be able to kill Samuel if he needs to get him out of his way? Saul. Do you think Samuel is aware of this? Yes. Do you think Samuel's maybe a little worried about this? Yes. Remember, Samuel lives in Ramoth, and he has to now, God told him to go to Bethlehem. And in order to get to Bethlehem, he has to go through Gibeon. Where? Who is stationed? Saul is there with all of his armies and headquarters and everything else. Is this something to be worried about? Samuel asks, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. This is God's reaction. Really, Samuel? I've been with you for how many years? 90 years, and you're still got issues? Okay, I hear you. Let's take a breath here, okay? So God says, take a heifer with you. Last time I checked, a heifer is like a cow, right? Take a heifer with you. The Lord replied, and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you which of his sons to anoint. So, there's this picture in my mind. First of all, I don't know how well cows, well, I do know how well cows lead. If you've ever tried to put a halter on a cow, Reinhardt, it's not a good picture. It's a bit of a mess. So I don't know how this worked, but I just have this picture in my mind of Samuel walking down the road with a cow. I mean, a heifer. So I don't know how big this heifer was, whether it was this big of a heifer or whether it was this big of a heifer. We don't know, but it was a heifer, right? And when God asked for sacrifice, he asked for the best. And so it was one of the best heifers that Samuel could find. And so he's walking down the road. How far is he walking down the road? How far is Ramoth north of Jerusalem? 5 miles. How far is Bethlehem south of Jerusalem? 5 miles. Which equals 10 miles. Depending on traffic. There was no question mark there, Kevin. I didn't ask for you. As he's walking down the road, he must have garnered attention. What the heck's going on? Samuel says, hey, I'm just going to Jerusalem. It's my job as judge to go to different outposts, we'll call them, and to perform the sacrifices. And that seemed to satisfy everybody's curiosity. Saul didn't bother him. People didn't bother him. Went right through Jerusalem. Everybody gawked at him, but he kept going. And he gets to Bethlehem. And God gave him the instructions. He says, invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you which of his sons to anoint for me. So usually, well, in this case, what was happening is the elders of the town council, so to speak, the people that were sort of in authority, he's coming to have church with them. He's coming to have a worship service with them. And oddly enough, God tells Samuel to invite Jesse. So this is not a public worship service. This is an invitation-only worship service. Okay? There's a difference. There's a reason. Remember that, because there's a reason why that becomes important. Samuel shows up. Here he is in Bethlehem. And what's the reaction of the elders of the town? So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What the scripture is trying to tell us is that they were scared. They were frightened. What the heck is Samuel doing here? What happened? What did we do wrong? I mean, okay, hold it a second. Samuel and Saul are doing this, and Samuel's coming. Uh-oh, this might mean trouble. If Samuel's trying to garner support, if Samuel's trying to overthrow Saul, maybe this is like a declaration of war or something, right? So these elders, they're a little bit frightened about this. What's going to happen here? So they ask Samuel, they say to him, well, what's wrong? Do you come in peace? That's a very important phrase there. Do you come in peace? Because there's such turmoil in the country right now, with Saul doing everything he's doing, and now we're starting to see sides develop and all that sort of stuff. And the elders are saying, do you come in peace? And Samuel replies, yes, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then the next phrase is an important one, where he says, purify yourselves and come to me and come with me to the sacrifice. Purify yourself. I read that and I thought, what does that mean? Purify yourself. We have that word purify. Sometimes we have images, you know, I mean, of different religions or cults or whatever, you know, have these sacred purifying rituals and all that sort of stuff. You know what it meant? I actually went back and looked at a few places. It meant go home, take a bath, and put on some clean clothes. That's what purify themselves meant. It means come to God clean. And as the outward act was taking place, as the bath was happening, as the clean clothes, it was signifying an inward attitude of cleansing. Here's the lesson. Ready? If you're writing notes, this is the one that's right. Be prepared to worship God. Did you come this morning prepared to worship God with the community of believers? Did you have a bath? Yes, okay. Now, thank you. There was a question mark at the end. Did you have a bath? Yes, okay. Okay, shower. I get it. Okay. Did you put on clean clothes? Yes. The outward act is fine, but it signifies something internal. Did we prepare our hearts for worship? Did we prepare our minds for worship? Or have we got so much of the week, so much of the world, so much of stuff cluttering our hearts, our minds, and everything else that we didn't come prepared to worship at all? We didn't come ready to meet God because we're so distracted by other things. The challenge is, are we prepared to worship? I don't know about you. Well, I have to be honest that some of you probably spend a lot more time worrying about your outward appearance than I do. Okay? You're worried about your hair. Don't have to worry about that. You're worried about your makeup. Don't have to worry about that. You're worried about how you dress. I don't usually worry about that. Anyways, you spend lots of hours, potentially, worrying about your outward appearance. But how much time do we spend working on our inner character? as we prepare to meet God, not only on Sunday as we meet in community to worship Him, but on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, as you worship God in your prayer closet, as you worship God in your car, as you worship God in nature, as you worship God in work. We are here, we're created to worship God. Be prepared to worship. So, Samuel arrives, sets the elders' minds at ease, saying, I come in peace. Go purify yourselves. So they purify themselves. Jesse and his sons show up. He says, okay, we'll make sure that you're purified as well. Okay, everybody taking a bath? Check. Everybody got clean clothes? Check. Okay, Jesse and his sons come in. Samuel surveys the room. You ever done that? Look around. Look what she's wearing. Look at him. He's a pretty good looking guy. In fact, Scott just walked in the room. He's a pretty good looking guy too. He knows it too. So he surveys the room and he's surveying who's he paying most attention to? Question mark. Jesse's sons. Because Samuel has been sent to choose the next king of Israel. So the first thing that he does in verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is God's anointed. Surely this is God's anointed. Why? One look. He looks good. He's tall. He's handsome. Broad shoulders. Full head of hair. No glasses. Straight nose. Straight teeth. Everything looks good about this guy. What's the lesson to be learned? Inner character is more important than outward appearance, because in the next verse, what does God say? But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height. That's why I know he was tall. For I have rejected him. Oops. The Lord doesn't see things that you see in them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. There is more to meet than what meets the eye. Do we get sucked in by first impressions? My pumpkin pie doesn't necessarily look good if I've never tasted one before. But the moment I bite into it, because of the different... Do you know how good a pumpkin pie would be if it wasn't for spices? It would not be good. But you ladies, and some of you men, not very many men, but lots of you ladies, know how to make a pumpkin pie. The last time I said that I like something, I remember I preached one sermon, I said my favorite chocolate bar was caramel chocolate bars, and the next week my mailbox was full of caramel chocolate bars. Love pumpkin pie. First impressions aren't always what they should be. We need to take time to know people. We need to understand what makes them tick. We need to know their values, their morals. Not only do we need to get to know people and more than what meets the eye, but when people look at us, is there more than what meets the eye? God said to Samuel, Eliab, are you serious? I've rejected him. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, there's another way of saying his name, Shimehath. But Samuel said, neither is this one the Lord has chosen. And in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Okay, you got to be in the room to understand this. There's Eliab, there's Abinadab, there's Shemetheth, and that's three. And then there's number four and number five and number six and number seven. And there's no more. And Jesse is beside himself. Jesse's reputation is at stake here. Like, holy smokes, what's going on? All of my sons and you've rejected them? Then he says, are these all the sons you have? Are these all the sons you have? Like, I know you've got seven. And then Jesse thinks to himself, hold it. I forgot one. Oops. You know, I don't know whether this has ever happened to you when you had young kids, but we had four kids in 4.5 years. Okay? So we had a tight, close family. And when we go to church, you know, because all our kids were little, all the teenage girls like to scoop up our kids and, you know, play with them. And you know how it is, Shauna. Yeah, you got it. Okay? Four kids, that's nuts, just for the record, okay? blessings on you. pray for this woman. She has to put up with Josh. Anyways, for whatever reason, one Sunday, I believe we had separate vehicles at church or something. I don't know what it was. But anyways, we get home because the teenage girls had done us a favor and put the kids in their car seats in the van already for us. That was it. And we get home and unpack the kids. We missed one. I pray it never happens to you. We missed a kid. Thank goodness we were only 3 blocks from the church. Turn around, and there she is, sitting in the back vestibule area in her car seat, happy as can be, the only person in the whole church. We forgot our kid at church. Jesse forgot about who? David. Where was David? He was out with the very, shepherding is such a pristine job, you know that? It's so picturesque. You're out on green hills with soft white sheep. Sheep stink. They smell. They're dumb. Shepherding is not necessarily... Do you know why God calls us his sheep? Because we stink sometimes. We are a little slow sometimes, right? Oh, here we are. But David is out tending the sheep. And the lesson to be learned here is God uses busy people. David's not sitting around doing nothing. David is out working, tending his father's sheep. David is not a kid, contrary to popular demand. Okay, he is not a young boy. David is the age of responsibility. Maybe he's 18, maybe he's 19, maybe he's 20. We're not sure. Scripture doesn't tell us, but he is a man. And he is out. And somebody says, go get David then. And Samuel says here, he says, got to turn the page, sorry. Samuel says, send for him at once. We will not sit down until he arrives. Everybody stand. Please. Now would be the appropriate time. We are not going to sit down until when? Until we're done. Until David gets here. Now, where is David? Is he out behind the church? Where is he? He's out in the field. He's out in the pasture. And they need pasture out there, and so they're out in the hills. Okay, this is awkward. Okay, here we go. Standing. Everybody, open that door a little bit back there, Dave, please. Open the door. Is David coming?
Everybody look out the parking lot. Do you see David yet? Okay, just talk amongst yourselves until David gets here. I mean, we do have a heifer being sacrificed here, right? And we have all of Jesse's sons, other sons here that probably are just a little bit confused. Okay, you can sit down. I'll let you. David comes in. Jesse sent for him, and when he arrives, it says he was dark, handsome, with beautiful eyes. Doesn't that make you women sort of melt a little bit? Oh, it's those eyes. Those steel blue eyes. Is that the ones you like? Or those dark brown eyes, just like pools of something, right? Yeah. I'm not a... It says in the New International Version, he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and health and handsome features. What the heck does glowing with health mean? In the Message, it says he was brought in the picture of health, bright-eyed and good-looking. Like, this guy was no he looked good, right? So it doesn't mean that God's picking. I mean, I don't know what your definition of good-looking is, but this was, in their eyes, a good-looking guy. So I don't know what it looks like for you, but he was outside, right? Probably had a lot of red in his cheeks. He was outside, so in those years, those days in Israel, probably had a tan, right? He was weathered. He had that ruddy complexion. That was who David was. And then Samuel goes on to say, God says, this is the one, anoint him. And so David stood there among his brothers. Lesson. Do we celebrate ourselves or others, or do we just celebrate ourselves? Seven brothers marched across the stage. Seven times Samuel said, nope, 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 nope. How do you feel when you're rejected? It's not necessarily a good feeling. And then David, the little brother, baby David comes in. And Samuel says, this is the one. And as David stood amongst his brothers, how did they react? We don't know. How would you react in that situation? Would you be sour grapes saying, why David? Why not me? I'm taller than David. I'm better looking than David. I've got more hair than David. My nose isn't crooked like David's. Or would you celebrate saying, hey, that's my little brother. I'm proud of him. Do we celebrate others? Do we just worry about ourselves? And then David goes before Saul, and Saul anoints him with oil. He says he pulled up the flask. I don't know what the flask looked like, but I'm guessing it could have been something like this. It would have been nothing fancy. It would have been something made of pottery. And Samuel proceeds to take the oil. And if I had a brave volunteer, I would get them to do it. But I know nobody is brave enough to do this. So, but David would stand before Samuel, and he would take the oil, and he'd pour the whole flask right over David's head. And it would drip down over his head, onto his shoulders, and onto the floor. David was anointed, it says in scriptures, with olive oil. And then an interesting thing happened, which is very powerful. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David that day, and from that day on. And then Samuel returned to Ramoth. The Spirit of God rested on David.
David, a man after God's own heart. Remember, this was an invitation only. Saul's still out there. And the interesting thing about this whole experience is that even though David is anointed king, he has not yet been crowned king. And if you want something to read, read through the rest of 1 Samuel this week. Fascinating what David had to do while knowing that he was going to be king, but yet was not king yet. He served in Saul's court as his musician. He killed Goliath after this. He escaped Saul's desire to kill David. He resists the temptation to kill Saul. All of these things happened in preparation as David waited to be crowned king. Did Jesse know he was going to be king? I don't know. Maybe he just thought he was being anointed to serve in Saul's court. But as we look through God's glasses, how do we see God's glasses? We need to know God. We need to be intimate with God. We need to have fellowship with God. We need to get into God's word. We need to have that relationship with God that cannot be confused with anything else. Does God consume our thoughts, our mind, our actions? Is God about everything that we do? The more we understand God, the better we're going to be able to see God, things from God's perspective. We need to expect the unexpected, because God never does things normal. And so, as you seek God, are you ready for the unexpected? Am I ready for the unexpected? Am I waiting to say, God, I'm ready when you are. You lead, I'll follow. It's a tough prayer to pray, because we get sucked into our little comfort zones. We get sucked into our little routines, and we don't want God to disrupt that. God came into Samuel's life and disrupted it. God came into Jesse's life and disrupted it. God came into David's life and disrupted it. It's not what we expect. God does the unexpected. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for the power that it has. And as we look at what we can learn, we pray that the lessons would reverberate loud, clear. Thank you for David and for all that he is, for his relationship with you, as we would learn further on in your word. So thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen.